Amen. Great worship this morning, and appreciate you being here today. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And as our kids are walking out, and as you're turning, let me just give you a couple things to think about. If you are a golfer, how many of you guys like to golf? All right, several of you. Zach, you just like hand shot me. It was automatic. But we are having a golf tournament for a Christian school, and it's a benefit golf tournament, and flyers are out in the lobby on the table if you would like to get one of those, and all the proceeds go towards the school scholarship fund and allowing families who would like to attend, maybe finances are an issue, to be able to get students into the school. So grab one of those flyers on the way out if that applies to you. We had a ladies activity Friday night, and it was kind of set up like a benefit for the school, and the ladies Friday night, guys, get ready for this. The ladies raised $2,150 for the school Friday night. Yeah, that's my word. And so I don't know what our next men's activity is going to be, but we're going to have to do something to try and keep up. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 10, we're going to be talking about stewardship, kind of like as we did last week, following up from Matthew chapter 7, Jesus writing in the Sermon on the Mount. And as we get ready to jump in, we had a birthday in our family this past week. Dad's in the back row this morning, and he turned 70 this past week. So milestone birthday. And so if you see him this morning, wish him happy birthday, if you will. Hope to get there one day. And don't ever want to catch up to that. So that would be that. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, if you were to write Elon Musk, the most the richest man in the world, if you were to write him a check or maybe see him on the street and say, hey, I want to be a blessing to you, and you pulled out your checkbook and you wrote him a check for $100, how do you think he would respond to that? How do you think that the richest man in the world, whose net worth is $463 billion, wealthiest man alive, and how would you expect him to respond if you gave him or offered him $100? You know, to try to quantify $463 billion, I wanted to use an object lesson this morning and think about ping pong balls. Now, we know what ping pong balls are. And, you know, this is 100 ping pong balls. 100 ping pong balls in this box. We have counted and verified this is 100 ping pong balls. But if you were to take a dollar and add a ping pong ball for every dollar, so this would be $100, 100 ping pong balls. And you were to fill up an average-sized house, 2,000 square feet, 8-foot ceilings, and you were to fill every nook and cranny of that house space, you would need 8.7 million ping pong balls. Now, that's a lot. But we would think, well, how many houses would I need to get to 463 billion ping pong balls? And you would need, of that same size house, you would need 52,853 houses filled with $1 ping pong balls to equal that amount of worth. You say, preacher, what's your point? Think about the question again. With that amount of wealth, if we came to Elon Musk and said, hey, I want to give you $100, 100 ping pong balls, when he has 52,853 houses filled with ping pong balls, is that really something that impresses him? Not at all. Not hardly. So when we think about how we come to God and we say, God, I want to give you something, how do we expect him to respond? He has everything. He owns it all. It's not just some impressive gift when we say, God, I'm going to give you some money. God's not impressed with that. God doesn't want that. He wants something else. So how do we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is Paul is writing to this church of Corinth. Remember we talked at looked at the wise and the foolish man last week from Matthew chapter 7, how they were judged by their obedience to God's word. And today we're going to look specifically at how God judges us when it comes to our involvement in worldwide missions, when it comes to reaching the world with the gospel. He gives an example of a group of another church or a group of other churches to set the stage for this dialogue. I looked at the word missions this past week in Webster's Dictionary. This is what definitions Webster's give. A course of sermons and services given to convert the unchurched or to quicken Christian faith. So in essence, missions is the avenue in which God uses people to reach other people with the gospel. That is missions. You say, oh, pastor, that's a missionary's job. But here's the thing. We are all missionaries in his kingdom. We're all required to use what God has entrusted us to reach others with the gospel. So how is mission supported, and how are we supposed to be involved? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 10. The Bible says, and herein, Paul speaking, I give my advice, for this is expedient or proper for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean that not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Let's pray this morning, and then we'll look and see how the Bible talks about it to us, how to be involved in missions. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Please bless our time. And Lord, I ask that you please speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, Lord, please allow today to be their day where they receive you as their personal Savior. And Lord, please speak to their heart. Lord, speak to our hearts and show us how we are to get involved and how we can support your work, worldwide missions. Lord, I just ask that you please give us your truth today. Lord, please speak to us. Please speak to my heart. Cleanse me of any sin unconfessed and help me be clean as I preach your word to your people. We love you. Thank you for the power of the cross, the hope of the gospel. And Lord, thank you for the fact that we get to share the greatest story ever told. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes, how in the world is it supposed to start? How does missions begin within us? Number one, it begins with a desire. It begins with a desire. Paul is talking to these churches in a region called Macedonia. It's our modern-day Greece. If you were to look on a map, that majority of that area would be contained with these churches that Paul is discussing. But they had expressed the desire to take part in Paul's ministry as he was traveling to share the gospel and going all over these places. And it's no different with us today. When we think about it, we have 71 missionaries that we support on a monthly basis here at Crossroads. And they're doing exactly what Paul was doing. They're traveling from place to place, interacting with people, sharing the gospel, trying to impact people with the gospel of Christ, that they'll turn to him as their personal Savior. And see, Paul left what was comfortable in Jerusalem, his old manner of living, his old way of life, and to share the gospel, the message of hope, with people who desperately needed that. But how did it start within this particular church? Paul is trying to speak to them and show them, number one, he says, you've got to see a need. You've got to see a need. Look at verse number 10. It says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also before a year ago. What had they started before? If you look back at verse number 4, of this same chapter, it says, pray with us much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us, here it is, the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. And we want you to be a part of what we're doing. And we want you to take part, not just in prayers, but also in a financial support of being involved in what God is doing through our lives. Most commentators believe that if you were to look at a map of the area of Macedonia and all these churches, Paul took 4 missionary journeys that we know about before he was executed in Rome, but it's estimated that Paul traveled somewhere between 10 to 15,000 miles while he was on these journeys. And you see on the screen there a map of all different journeys that he took, and all of the lines represent places that he traveled until ultimately he ends up top left-hand corner of the screen in Rome, where he was executed for preaching the gospel. But the churches saw that Paul couldn't do this without their help. He said in verse number 4, take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. They wanted, truly wanted to be a part of what Paul was doing, what he was called to. And when a missionary comes and represents their work, that's exactly what they're doing. They're trying to show a need. They're trying to share their desire and what God has called them to do. That is their responsibility. And when we listen to those presentations, it should stir something within our hearts that, man, there is a great need in our world for the gospel. You think about the fact that family that was with us last Sunday, the Bernard family, going to Haiti. It will take a vote on Sunday, October the 5th, of supporting them financially every single month, partnering with them as they're reaching people in Haiti. But Haiti, it said that about 20% of the nation identifies as evangelical Christian. That doesn't necessarily mean that all 20% are saved, but it does mean that they at least identify in that regard. But there are 11 million people who live in Haiti. A country the size of the state of Maryland. And there are 11 million people who live there. So if 20% claim to be Christian, that means that 9.4 million people are lost or confused or think that they know what salvation is and don't. There's a need. Think about our area. A study done by the University of Virginia in 2022 stated that 55% of our state, the state of Virginia, identifies with no religious group, no religious affiliation. Think about our state, our neighbors, our backyard, our community. If that statistic is correct, more than half of the people that we rub shoulders with need Jesus today. That's staggering. Let's break it down even further. Think about that there is a need. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous. Man, there's people all around that need Christ, but the laborers are few. Few get involved when compared to the need. Carl Henry talked about the gospel and said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. I like what Spurgeon said. It's the whole business of the whole church to spread the whole gospel to the whole world. Now let me ask you this morning, can you see the need? Can you see the need that there are people around us who need Christ and God has planted us right next to them to share that hope with them? Think about that's why we support missionaries. That's easy. Well, Pastor, I knew that. That's why we have missions. I get that. But that's why we also support local ministries in our own community. Think about ministries like Comfort Care, Women's Health, who not only save babies from being aborted from an undue death, but give the gospel to those parents who are looking for something that they don't know the answer for. That's why we support local ministries. That's why we support the ministry and started the ministry out of our own church to reach single parents and single moms. 47% of Augusta County is made up of single parent homes. 47%. They're not all like us, church. Just think the statistic of families who are, you know, married and live 40 and 50 years together. That's not normal today in our culture. That's abnormal. And there are people who need Jesus. That's why we started ministry. They're having a community picnic this coming Saturday to reach single moms in our community. If you'd like to volunteer, Miss Amanda's sitting right there, and she would love to talk to you. And it'd be awesome, even if some of our groups or Sunday school classes would say, hey, we're going to go over this coming Saturday, we're going to volunteer to love on our community so they see the hope of Christ. That's what it's all about. And here's the truth. If you don't first see the need that people need Jesus, you won't ever do anything about it. Do you see the need? This church saw the need, but not only that, we see that Paul shared the hope. He shared his expectation of them. Look at verse number 11. He said, now, therefore, perform. Do something. Perform the doing of it. They heard about the need. They'd even said, we're going to be a part of that. But Paul is saying it's time to do something about it. He says in verse number 11, that is, there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also that which ye have. Look at verse number 7 and 8, that same chapter. Paul said, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, utterance, and knowledge, all diligence, and your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. He's talking about the grace of giving. Verse number 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion, the circumstances of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. He says, guys, it's time to go beyond talk. It's time to act. A little less talk. Never mind. All right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. But think about, we've all heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words. We've all heard that. Can your words be proven without action? That's a hard one to say. You know, if you told your spouse and your kids that you loved them, but you never did anything to prove it, would they be convinced? If you came in on Monday and said, man, I love my job. I love the satisfaction and fulfillment out of work. But you went from job to job to job and people labeled you as lazy, would we be convinced that you truly loved work? Probably not. See, our actions reinforce our words. They give weight to our words. And Paul is telling them, if they really love the Lord, that's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? If they really love the Lord, their proof would be their involvement in reaching others with the gospel. And this is the same thing for us. See, we can't confuse with being willing to do something and actually doing something. They're not the same thing. Remember, Philippians chapter 2, Paul told this church in chapter 2, verse 13, he said, for it is God which worketh in you both to will, it's his desire, and to do his good pleasure. Not just a desire, not just words, but action. Church, we can say we love God all we want, but it's proven when we do something with our words, when we act on what we say. Paul talked about in verse number 11. Twice he used the word perform or performing. It's the Greek word apoteleo. And it means to bring to an end, to accomplish something, to complete something. It's more than just having a desire. It's more than just seeing a need. It's doing something about it that makes a difference. That's where it is. So you can have a burden to reach others with the gospel and have no effect on getting the job done. None. Our time is running out. Church, I wish I could explain to you and show you the urgency of the day in which we live. Our time is running out, and so is the world's.
That's right.
We are losing time. Every single day, we draw closer and closer to his return. We have got to get busy. We have got to change our mentality. We don't have all the time in the world. It's running out. So the question is, what will it take to move us from having a burden to being involved? It's not just about, man, I want people to get saved. What are you actively doing to make it happen? To see that it takes place? You know, there's been a lot said the last couple of weeks about Charlie Kirk. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But Charlie Kirk. There's not a lot of people, and people are on the fence. I get that. It's not a political statement at all. He wasn't popular with a lot of people. But you know what's one thing about Charlie Kirk? He wasn't afraid to speak. You know, if I could use this kind of loosely, and I hope that you understand my sentiment, we need to be a little bit more like Charlie Kirk. I'm not talking about every opinion, and I'm not sure that I agree with every single opinion that he had, but at the same time, we need to have the boldness to say, I'm going to speak the truth whether you like it or not. We need that in our culture. Charlie didn't use hate speech, by the way. He used, and people hated the speech that he used. Sometimes the truth hurts, doesn't it? Think about the fact that Paul shared the hope. They hadn't seen the need. Paul shared the hope, but then number 3, we see that God is satisfied with what you have. Think about this. Look at verse number 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. See, the first thought most of us have is this. You know, Pastor, I would love to get involved, but I don't have enough to do that. I don't have enough in my bank account. I don't have enough to get involved or to give like this. And that's why Paul addresses this first in verse number 12. He starts with talking about a desire. You've got to have a willing mind. But then in verse number 12, he says, it's accepted. It's acceptable to what a man has and not according to what he doesn't have. Paul is trying to lay this out. Warren Wiersbe told a story that falls right along with this. He talked about a man who was getting ready to leave the next day on a business trip, and they're sitting in church. His wife said, hey, I need some money this week for, you know, our weekly expenses and groceries and different things. And right as the offering plate was coming by, old school offering plate, okay, I know this is dated. But as the offering plate is coming by, the man hands money to his wife, and she, thinking that's the day's offering, she puts it in the plate. And that was her week's expenses. And flabbergasted, the husband who's leaving on a business trip watches that, thinking, oh my goodness, should I ask to get it back? You know, what should I do? And so he's telling the pastor after this service, and he said, well, we gave it to the Lord, and he keeps the records. And the pastor asked, how much did you intend to give? And the man said, well, I know, and he gave him the amount that was much less than what he gave to his wife, and she accidentally gave. And the pastor said this, then that's what God recorded, because he saw the intent of your heart. See, God sees not the portion, but the proportion. God doesn't see the money in your hand. He sees what's in your heart. You know what that tells me? God is looking at what your heart wants to give, not at what you actually give. God sees the heart. Have you ever had this thought? I wish I could give more. That's what God records. That's what God writes down. We get rewarded based on the desire of our heart, not what goes in the plate. We get rewarded based on what's in our heart, not the amount that we write down on this card. It's not about that. But it also works in reverse. If we have more to give and hold it back, God knows that too. See, think about the widow in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Remember, this lady is collecting sticks. She's got all this food. And she says, I'm going to do exactly what I plan to do, and I'm going to be done, and we're going to die. I'm going to eat my food with my son, and we're going to sit there and starve to death. And Elijah looks at her in 2 Kings chapter 17 and says, make me a little cake first. First, take care of me first. How selfish of that preacher. But you know what it was? It was a test of faith. And he said at the end of that verse, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. That was a major step of faith. But think about the little boy in John chapter 6 in verse number 9. Remember when the disciples said, there's a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. He gave everything he had that day. How about the widow who gave two little coins in Mark chapter 12, verse 43? When Jesus said, verily I say to you, that this poor widow had cast more in than all they which have cast in the treasury. Why? Because God measured what she had left more than what she gave. What did she give? She gave everything. She said, Lord, you can have my heart. And that's what he wants. He wants our heart. That's why Paul says in the very next chapter, in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. Oh, I don't want to give this. Oh! Or of necessity, I have to. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Someone who's excited about being involved in the work. That's what it's all about. So this morning, right out of the gate, do you have a desire? Because if you don't have a desire, you'll never be involved. Number two, we see that there must be a dedication. Look at verse 13 through 15. We see it all comes down to the nitty-gritty and how we have to get involved. And we have to make a decision to honor a commitment like this. But what are we committing to? Number one, two simple thoughts. We're committing, number one, to what is fair. To what is fair. Look at verse 13. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. Paul is not asking the heavy hitters of the church to do all the work. But he's not asking those who have been faithful for years to stop and take a break. He's saying everyone can be involved. He's looking for a fairness for everyone. He's not looking for the rich to become poor so the poor can become rich. Remember, the Gentiles were the churches that he is speaking to. He's not talking to Jewish people. The Jewish church in Jerusalem is starving, literally starving in this current day, while the Gentile people are getting wealthy and not caring. So he's trying to challenge them and charge them, hey, we've got to do something. So what is fair? When we talk about our own church, what is fair? If you were to take our entire missions program and break it out evenly among every single family in our church, we have 225 family units in our church. If you were to take our entire missions program, which about $7,000 a month is what it costs to pay every single one of the missionaries that we have committed to, 71 missionaries. 71 missionaries. If you were to take our entire church and divide it out, so everyone would have a fair portion of being involved in missions, it would cost $31 a month for every family in our church. That's what is fair. That's not a lot. That's $7.32 a week. It's $1.04 a day to support 71 missionary families. Wow! That's fair. That's not overwhelming. That's not asking the rich to be poor or so that the poor can be made rich. That's fair. And that's what Paul is saying. But you might say, well, you know, Pastor, what about adding more missionaries or taking on more missionaries? If you wanted to add, if you said, hey, we want to have 10 more missionaries added, you know how much it would cost if all of us said we want to add 10 more missionaries, if we said what is fair? You know how much that would cost? $4.44 a month. Additionally, $4.44 and $1.05 a week or 15 cents a day to support 10 more missionaries. That breaks down to $35.55 a month, $8.50 a week, $1.20 a day. You know, my favorite drink at Starbucks costs $7. Please don't judge it. But my favorite drink costs $7 at Starbucks. If I said one a week, I'm not going to go to Starbucks one time a week or one time less a week and save that $7. I could save enough money in a month's time to do my fair share when it comes to missions. See, it's not difficult. See, I think sometimes we think, okay, God's going to magically, mystically gift me money so that I can give. And he might. But he's looking at what you already have. He said, Pastor, I don't have extra money. I don't have a lot of money. And I would challenge you to look at your finances and say, what do I have that I waste? You know, I don't know that we have to eat out every single week, or we have to eat out four or five times a week, or we have to go to Starbucks or Dunkin'. We are getting ready to get one of each, and so we will see the battle rage in Fitchersville. I've already chosen my side. But supporting missions isn't difficult when it's done fairly. See, think about what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if your treasure and your heart are connected, is your treasure in the right place? Think about this thing of fairness, all right? So I'll ask Corey to come up here to help me because I already pre-warned him he was going to help me this morning. He volunteered to help me this morning. So I asked Corey to come up. Corey's a big guy. I'm jealous. He's got more muscle than me, and it's obvious. But Corey, it's pretty simple, man. I want you to stand right here behind me, all right? Corey, I'm ready. I got my seatbelt on. I want you to pick up my chair. Yep. No. Go easy way.
Don't be.
I'm talking about all four legs. Yep. Please don't throw me. I lost 5 pounds this week just for you. All right, sure. For this illustration, I'm trying to help. So you can't do it.
Nope.
Okay, too heavy. Too heavy. And I'm not offended, all right? So can we do it if I make it easier?
Yeah.
You think you could? Maybe. Okay, maybe. All right. Troy. Zach, let's see, who we got? Tad, saw you work the other day, man, come help me. All right, Skyler, all right. Oh, who's over here? Austin's on security. Isaiah, you come up here. I don't want your brother to get hurt. All right, DW, you come up and help me. DW worked out this weekend, I know it, so. All right, now, please don't kill me. All right, now, let's remember, Corey couldn't do it by himself, right? Yes? Okay, guys, please don't hurt me. All right, I have to live this week. All right? Hold on. All right, now, hold me just for a second, guys, and I'll make it quick. It's not near as difficult when people work together. There's a fairness. Now, Corey couldn't do it by himself, but when he's got other people helping, and this chair is shaking, so we're going down slowly now, all right? But think about it. It's easier when more people are involved. Thank you, guys. Great job. Thank you so much. Give him a hand. Now, think about it like this. I have to do that in second service, too. So if you're here and you're going to be in second service, be prepared. But think about it like this. It's a simple illustration. You get it. It's funny. It's comical. But it's truthful. When everyone's involved, it's not difficult. You can take that illustration and have guys drop out. Because throughout the year, we're tempted to say, well, you know what? I can't do this anymore. And we fall out. Hey, it makes it more difficult on others when we step away. Hey, if you stepped away this past year from your mission commitment, come back. Come back. Make it easier. Man, we could do so much. Can you imagine what missionaries could do if money wasn't an issue? Can you imagine a missionary coming to the church and say, man, I'm trying to raise $6,000 a month. And we said, man, we're going to give you half of that. And instead of planning to be on the mission field in 2 years, how about we cut that in half so that you can get there next year? Most missionaries would pass out in shock. But if money wasn't a problem, missions work would be easy. And you know who that falls on? Us. Hey, church, let's do what's fair. But what does it also require? Not only what's fair, but number two, it requires us to take a step of faith. Take a step of faith. You might say, well, you know, Pastor, I still can't do this. You know, $31 is a lot. You might be on the other side saying, I could do a whole lot more than $31 a month, which is wonderful. We all know that some will do more and some will do less. And the point is taking a step of faith and trusting that I will have not only a desire to be involved, but God will meet the needs that are left over so that I can be involved. That's why it's faith promise. It requires a step of faith. This is not my tithe, by the way. This is in addition to that commitment. This is saying, I'm going to take a step of faith. It's extra. Faith, promise, commitment. I'm trusting the Lord by faith to provide what I don't know that I will have a year in advance. You know, your refrigerator could die tomorrow. Let's hope that doesn't happen, okay? But it could. That's why it's faith. You don't know. I don't know. And we have to take a step of faith when it comes to being involved in reaching others with the gospel. When you hand out a tract, when you tell somebody about Jesus, you don't know how they're going to respond. It's faith. It's trusting Him, taking Him at His word. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith and is from faith to faith, as it's written, the just, those who are righteous, those who are saved, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, shall live by faith. See, we walk by faith and not by sight. Don't be so consumed by the money in your bank account. Be consumed by the desire of your heart to reach the world with the gospel. That's what it comes back to. Can you look at God and how He's provided the past year and trust Him to continually provide in the future? Can you see the need? That the world needs the gospel, and He's put you and I here to help meet that need out of what we already have. It's estimated that less than 10% of the church, and I mean the total church, not just our church, 10% of the church is involved in reaching the world with the gospel. 10%. That means that 90% of people don't get this or aren't involved in this. Hey, church, the time is now. It's our time. It's time for us to do something. It's time for us to be involved. It's time for us to see the need that the world needs Christ. And so do your neighbors. And so do your coworkers. And so do your family members. We're getting ready to go into the most wonderful time. The other, going to sing it this year in church. It's going to be fun. But think about the fact. Some of you are like, what? But just wait. But think, it's a fair plan, but it's a step of faith. It requires faith. So here's the question this morning. We're done. Will you take that step? Will you take a step of faith this morning as we do our part, what is fair, to reach the world with the gospel? Will you ask the Lord to show you what that dollar amount looks like on that card, as we talked about the card, wherever it is disappeared to? This card. As you got that card last week, as you'll get it on the way out this morning, will you ask the Lord to show you what God wants you to do? What is my part? If it's that $31 a month, praise the Lord. If it's more than that, praise the Lord. If it's less than that, praise the Lord. It's awesome. What does God want from you when it comes to reaching others with the gospel? Let's bow our heads and pray this morning. Isaiah's going to come. He's going to play our invitation song. In this moment where we're praying through what we've heard this morning, asking the Lord to reveal to our hearts what we should do, how we should be involved, how it applies to us, two very simple questions this morning. Number one, do you need Jesus? Has there been a time in your life where you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now, if not, today is your day. God's already said that He wants you to be saved. Now it's up to you. Do you want Him to save you? Today, He wants to save you. Would you accept Him at His word and trust Him to be your Savior? This morning, if you're lost, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you want to talk to someone in person, workers are standing in the back, I'd love to pray with you, encourage you, challenge you, whatever your spiritual need is today. But you don't have to talk to one of them to receive salvation. You can talk to the Lord right now, right in your seat. Tell Him that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. We're all sinners. The Bible says so, Romans chapter 3. But not only that, Jesus died on the cross for your sin to be your Savior. And if you will simply ask Him to save you and trust that He will do what He promised. So right in your seat, will you trust Him to save you? If that applies to you, that's your need. For the rest of us, church, those who are saved, when we take that step of faith and trust Him, ask Him to show us what we're supposed to do when it comes to reaching the world with the gospel. Lord, what do you want me to do when it comes to a card, making a commitment to do something about the great need that we have in our society? People need Jesus, and He has given us the resources to be involved in reaching others with Christ. Would you ask Him this morning, Lord, what do you want me to do? What amount should I write down? What do you want me to do when I go to work tomorrow? Talking to my coworkers, talking to my friends, talking to my neighbors. Lord, give me the boldness and the faith to do what you're asking me to do. Whatever your need is this morning, Isaiah's playing. Let's just take just a moment and pray and ask Him to show you what your need is. What He wants from you today. Not a dollar bill. It's your heart. Will you give Him your heart today? Let's just take a quiet moment and pray and ask the Lord to show us what we need to do, and then we'll close with prayer.